so important for us to just revisit the Christmas story again and again. Now, here's the thing. How many of you have ever heard the Christmas story before? Oh, so everyone. Okay, yeah. Yeah, this is not a new story, right? Depending on how long you've been, you know, alive, this could be the 5th, 10th, 100th. I think the oldest person in our church is 101, Chris Fear. He's had the Christmas story 101 times in his life. Praise the Lord for that. That's awesome. But here's the thing. The Christmas story can start to feel a little stale because it's the same characters, the same time of year every year. Yes, the wise men, the shepherds, the angels, the baby Jesus, the Mary and Joseph thing. They travel to Bethlehem. Yes, 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 yes. What does it all mean? Why are we hearing it yet again? Because it matters. Because reminding ourselves regularly of what the story of Christmas represents matters to us. And my hope has been, my prayer has been as we go through this series, that each of us would experience a life-altering journey to Jesus. Because that's what the people in the story here, they experienced a life-altering journey to the feet of Jesus. We talked last week about the Magi and how they pursued God for more of an academic idea of wanting to learn and grow and understand. And I encourage you last week, and I continue to encourage you, when you have questions, ask questions, but don't give up until you get an answer. Don't give up until you get an answer for the questions that are lingering in your heart and on your mind. But we talked a little bit about this, but there are four parts to this series. Last week was the Magi. We have kings, shepherds, and parents, ultimately. But today I really want to talk about the kings, okay? How many kings are in the story of Christmas? Anybody want to throw out a number here? How many kings do you think? Three? Anybody else? Two? I feel like I'm in an auction here. We've got two. Three. It's actually seven. What? I heard somebody say, what? You know, so let me, I'll put an asterisk on this here, okay, for the seven. The wise men in some traditions are believed to be kings themselves who came to the feet of Jesus. So we have those three. But then we have four other kings that are a part of this story. Now, the one might be really obvious. It's Jesus. He's a king. We'll talk about him in just a minute. We have Augustus Caesar, who is mentioned in Luke chapter 2. He's the emperor of Rome. We have Herod the Great, who is the king of the Jewish territories. And then there's another king that I'm pretty sure you've probably never heard of before in your life. He is the emperor of the Parthian Empire. Anybody know anything about the Parthian Empire? Okay, two of you. That's amazing. Eric, that doesn't surprise me. The Parthian Empire that you've probably never heard of is an empire that was actually larger than the Roman Empire in square miles. The Roman Empire had more people, but also lasted about the same amount of time. The Parthian Empire lasted 450 years, whereas the Roman Empire lasted about 500, okay? So you never really hear this, but when we talked about how the Magi came from Babylon, Babylon was in the Parthian Empire. And the million-dollar question, does anybody know who the emperor of the Parthian Empire was when Jesus was born? Nobody, really? Nobody? Okay. His name is Phraates IV. You never heard that one before? I mean, what a terrible name. You have to go around and tell everybody, hey, what's your name? Phraates the Fourth. And if it wasn't bad, like I'm Phraates, you know what? I hate this name. My son's going to have it too. And my grandson, and my great-grandson, and my great-grandson. Guess what Phraates IV's son's name was? Phraates V. Really unoriginal. Yeah, it kind of reminds me of Disney or something. I don't know. We just keep doing the same things. These are the kings that are part of this story. And I want to take time to look at each of them and the significant differences between them. But first, I want to go back to Micah chapter 2. We talked about the book of Micah a little bit last week. And I think I forgot to share in our second service one of the things that I find so significant and important as we study the book of Micah is that Micah was actually written 500 years before Jesus was born. Okay, so we're going to read some things that come up in this book that are like, wow, this was predicted a long time before Jesus' birth. Now, to the naysayers out there, the people who would want to say, well, they probably just went back and changed that after Jesus was born to make it all work together. Wrong. We actually have original manuscripts of the book of Micah that when we carbon dated are at least 100 years older or came 100 years before Jesus was born. They're carbon dated to be somewhere between 75 and 100 BC, these manuscripts that we have of the book of Micah. And guess what they say? A king is coming. They talk about it, and I want to read this with you. So here's what it says in Micah chapter 2, and then we'll look at Micah chapter 5. This is in the middle of Micah prophesying to the people that they're going to be punished for their disobedience, but God always couples punishment with a promise for blessing when you return to him, all right? And so here's what he says. Someday, O Israel, I will gather you. I will gather the remnant who are left. I will bring you together again like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. Yes, your land will again be filled with noisy crowds. Praise the Lord for that. Is anybody grateful for noisy crowds this time of year? Thank the Lord. What a great thing. Your leader will break out and lead you out of exile, out through the gates of the enemy cities, back to your own land. Your king will lead you. The Lord himself will guide you. Then we flip over to Micah chapter 5. We read this a little bit last week. It says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village, but among you, among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, it's actually pretty long ago, it's since forever, will come from you on my behalf. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Is this all? I mean, we're all like, wow, this all fits the Christmas story, right? Then at last, his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of peace. All of these prophecies, right, in the book of Micah that are talking about Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. This woman is going to have to give birth. I'm sure 500 years before all this happens, when people are first hearing from Micah, they're like, Micah, what are you talking about? What woman? Who? Who? What do you mean? He probably himself didn't even know, but these things came to pass. But here's what's most significant, and we read this in Philippians chapter 2, of what Paul says about Jesus and what he did for us. Philippians 2 verses 6 through 8 says this, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. The first king that I want to tell you about in this story is the servant king. His name is Jesus. The servant king. Now, I don't want us to miss this because I think this is one of the things that we can so easily overlook in the narrative of Jesus coming to earth as a baby, all right? He had to lay aside his divine privilege as Almighty God and humiliate himself to become a human being. Not like it says he humbled himself, right? Humbled is just another way of saying humiliated, right? He humiliated himself to become a human being. Now, I don't know about you. He's being told you have to go and be a baby. How many of you would like to start over as a baby? Nobody? Wow, okay. Small children who are like, yeah, that's not that bad. It's just a few years ago. This is not something I would want to go through. If somebody was like, hey, would you like to relive your childhood? I'd be like, no. You want to relive your teenage years? No. Maybe young adult, I'll take that, like 22, 24. Even then, believe it or not, I actually made mistakes at that point. I don't anymore, but I did then. Okay, judgy. But this servant king humiliated himself. Now, it goes a step further here because this is what Paul describes to the Philippian church. It would have been one thing for Jesus to leave the divine privileges of heaven and take on a human form of a human that was highly esteemed, right? A king, a prince. He says, no, he humiliated himself even further to be born poor, live a life of obscurity, and then die a criminal's death. I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus being our example of what it means to humble yourself for the sake of others, how low can he go? And if he's asking us to emulate his reaction, his responses to the world, how low can we go in order to represent Jesus to the world around us? He says, I was willing to set aside heaven to be an indistinguished human being who died a criminal's death on a cross. Can you do the same in the way that you follow me. This servant king is a major part of this story. But I want to move on to these others because we know a lot about the servant king. We'll get back to him in just a second. But here's what happens with some of the other kings. I want to talk about King Herod, okay? King Herod, literally as overseer of the Jewish territory under Augustus Caesar, is the king of the Jews. And when the Magi come to him and they're like, hey, we're here, we're looking for the king of the Jews, I can only imagine Herod being like, I'm him. And they're like, no, we're talking about like the Messiah, the prophecies that have been told of the child who will come and be born. And he'll you hear all this and suddenly like Herod's like, whoa, wait, what, who, when, where, what's going on? Here's what we read in Matthew chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. That after the Magi had been to see Jesus, it says this, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I will call my son out of Egypt. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. While we have the servant king going on, we have another king. He is the fearful king. Herod is a fearful king. In fact, we can read through history about King Herod that he was known to kind of respond brutally to anyone who opposed him. So when he finds out that there is a king of the Jews being born, and that means that he himself is going to be deposed of his power, not only losing his authority as king over this region, but understanding too he will have failed Augustus Caesar at that point. He's a little fearful and afraid. And I think it's really easy for us to look at King Herod and be like, what is this guy's problem? Like, why is he so fearful? Why is he responding this way? Well, let's just take stock for a second. Have you ever been a little fearful of surrendering to the authority of God? Have you ever been filled with just a little bit of fear over the fact that God coming into your life means that there's going to be a superseding authority over you that will cause you to take what you wanted, what you dreamed about, what you were planning to build, and surrender it to this God? Because that's what it means to be truly saved, is to surrender who we are to God fully. Now, we have areas of our life that we love to give up easily. One of them is our past. Yes, God, you can have my past. It stunk. You can have my past. Redeem it. Fix it. Take all the brokenness of my past. Take all the sins and failures of my past, and will you redeem them? We're all about giving him the past. We are sometimes in the place of giving him the present. Yes, it's convenient for me right now, God, to serve you and to do these things, and the way things are going, I'll do it. But here's one where we really struggle is, will you give God your future? Would you let go of your own plans, your own authority, your own decisions, your own ambitions, your own dreams, and say, God, I surrender every single one of those things to you and your authority to speak into my life? That is a much more difficult decision. And here we have King Herod, and he's in the place of like, I don't want to lose my authority. I don't want to lose my autonomy. I don't want to lose my right to govern, my right to rule, and this king is a threat to my authority. You know, we experience that same thing today in our own lives because to truly serve Jesus is to threaten our own authority. To truly submit to Jesus is a threat to our autonomy. It does mean, yes, my life is no longer my own. I've been bought with a price, and so I have to live a life that is honoring to God who bought me. I have to go where he wants me to go, do what he wants me to do, say what he wants me to say, and not begrudgingly like I am a slave, but out of my true worship for him because of his faithfulness to me. It's a fearful king, and I think we can be in that same place. But there's more. Let's continue here. Because here's what God did because of Jesus' obedience. And we read it continuing in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. So here's what happens. It says, he's telling the Philippians, God didn't consider equality with God as something to cling to. He laid that down, humiliated himself, and even died on the cross in a criminal's death. And then here's what it says after that. So God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, will you say every? Every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue, can you say every again? I just want to make sure you're still awake. It's just, oh yeah. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I introduced you to two emperors at the beginning of our time together. One was Phraates IV. This is going to be on a quiz next week, so I hope you remember who he is. All right? Phraates IV ruled from 37 BC to 2 AD, okay, in the Parthian Empire. Write all this down. If you have to take notes, get it, all right? So we have Phraates IV, and at the same time, we have Augustus Caesar. In the Parthian Empire, the emperor was known by a certain name that came after what his actual name was. And this is how the emperor of the Parthian Empire would have been introduced. Now introducing the great emperor, Phraates IV, King of Kings. That was his name. And then, a couple miles to the west here, pretty far actually, we have the Roman Empire, where Augustus Caesar is establishing rule and reign all over the place, and he is appointing people like King Herod, you be the king over this region of Jerusalem, therefore making himself a king over kings. Both of these emperors were taking on this position. I am a king of kings. I am the king of kings. I am the highest authority that there is in my entire empire. There is no one who can tell me what to do. And they're grasping at control. And it really what it creates is insecure kings. And this is what we do in insecurity. We grasp for control. Can I tell you something that's really important? When you take control, you rob yourself of God's plan. The second you take control, you rob yourself of God's plan for your life. Instead of saying, God, I surrender to you, I submit to you, I'm open to what you want to do, I'm open to the things that you want to do in my life, instead of that, we sit back and we really take over and we're like, no, I'm kind of the king of my own life. I don't want to leave the ladies out here. You're the queen of your own life, okay? Don't want to leave any of the queens out there. I am the queen of my own life. I make my own decisions. I make my own future. I make my own plans. I have my own thoughts. I act autonomously. No one tells me what to do. If I choose to surrender to God, I'll do that. I will in certain areas that are of my choosing. But otherwise, I am the one in control of my life. And it creates this unbelievable insecurity where we're grasping for control as the king of our own kingdoms. But in doing so, failing to see exactly who Jesus is. And this is where I want to finish, is in the book of Revelation. Now, I know we're like, I thought we were talking about Christmas. How did we end up in the book of Revelation? That doesn't make any sense. Just stay with me, okay? Revelation 17:14, we read this about Jesus and the kings of this world. Here's what it says, 17:14. Together, the kings of this world will go to war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will defeat them because he is Lord of all lords and King of all kings. I want to read that again. All the kings, right? The kings and queens of this world who are trying to stay in control of all their own empires and their own lives and their own things and everything, they're all going to war against God, right? Together they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them. Because he is the Lord of all lords and King of all kings. And his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. I find it so interesting that in the same time period in which the Parthian Empire, or the Parthian Emperor and the Roman Emperor are introducing themselves as all powerful. I am the King of Kings. That John writes this about how all the kingdoms of the world are going to contest with Jesus. They're going to try to attack the Lamb. They're going to try to take control. But the Lamb is actually going to win. The Lamb of God, who is Jesus, he's actually the one who's going to win. And he says, I want you to know why. because they're pretending. But he really is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. But church, this is a really pivotal thought for us. Because to be surrendered to the King of all kings, we have to do exactly what Jesus did. And that is not an easy thing for us to accomplish. Jesus, who was full of all glory in heaven, you can read John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to God and he says, God, restore to me the glory that I had with you at creation. Jesus was there. He wasn't born on Christmas. Jesus always was, just like God and the Holy Spirit. It's a whole other sermon, but just a side note. But he laid that aside and he said, I willingly lay down my autonomy, and he spent a lifetime as a human being saying, I only do what the Father tells me to do. He's in the garden on his knees praying before he goes to the cross, and he says, Father, if at all possible, would you take this cup of suffering from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He gave up his own authority, and he came and humiliated himself. I mean, come on, think about frail, poor humanity dying a criminal's death on a cross. And really who this guy is the creator of the universe. Now he says, if you want to follow me, a very crucial step has to be taken where you, the kings and queens of this world, who are building your own empires, building your own jobs and families and companies and all of these things that you have before you, decisions to make and places to go and empires to build, finally coming to the place where your eyes are open to see, I serve the true King of all kings. My life belongs to the Lord of all lords. I am nobody compared to him. And in fact, I see his worth, I see his value, and the only response I can come up with is to say, I'm willing to lay down my own authority, my own autonomy, my own plans, my own dreams, my own ambitions, everything I thought that I would ever accomplish for myself, and this is a hard one, I'll talk more about this in a few weeks, and my family, and my children, and my career, everything about me, my finances, I'll lay it all down because I'm not the king. I worship the King of Kings. Church, this is so crucial. So crucial. Augustus Caesar did not come and kneel at the feet of Jesus. Phraates the Fourth did not come and kneel at the feet of Jesus. Herod the Great did not come and kneel at the feet of Jesus. Instead, they said, we maintain our own authority. We maintain our own kingdoms. We maintain our own positions. But if we truly want to serve Jesus, the only way to do it is through humility. God, I lay everything down. Because I know if I try to take control, I'll lose your plan. I'll lose your blessing. And come on, aren't we tempted to take control sometimes? How many times have you prayed to God and you're like, God, I just want you to know, I've got a 4-point plan here of exactly how you can take care of a few things. And it's, you know, it's almost like a toddler talking to their parent. And God's like, okay, that's cute. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Church, my heart in this series has been that we would all experience life-altering journeys to Jesus this Christmas. One of the most life-altering things you will ever experience is to be dethroned of your own kingdom and to fall on your knees before the King of all kings. It's one of the most life-changing things you'll ever experience, and it's my prayer for you. Because until you give up, until you're willing to lose what you hold so dearly, you will not receive what God has in store for you that, quite frankly, in all highest probability, is going to be greater than you could ever even imagine for yourself. So if you want to win, you've got to lose. If you want to grow, and if you want to be able to stand in authority, you've got to release your authority. I just want to encourage you this Christmas. Fall on your knees before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let him overtake your kingdom and your throne. And let him change your heart from the inside out. Will you pray with me? God, when I take a minute to think that you really are the King of Kings, it causes me great pause in the way that I approach you. There isn't any of us in this room or anyone watching online that deserves your ear. There's none of us, God, that deserves a response from you as though you need to move and hear and respond in some way that we want. We're not kings or queens. You are the King. God, I pray for every one of us in here that we would be in that place of humility, understanding just how low you were willing to go on our behalf. And that we, just like you, would choose a path of humility in which we relinquish control of our kingdoms, control of our thrones, control of our lives, our dreams and hopes and aspirations, everything for ourselves, for our families, for our children, for our careers, for our future. God, that we would be a people who see who you are. And once we've seen it, realize that there is no other way to respond to you than to just give you all that we are. And God, I pray that you'd help us to do that this year. As we're in prayer this morning and nobody's looking around, it's just a moment between you and God. But maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, I don't know that I've ever fully given my life in complete surrender to God. I think I've maintained a little bit more of my own throne and control of my own kingdom, instead of just really releasing to him that it's his. It's his life and his kingdom and my future. I don't think I've ever done that. If that's you, can I ask you to slip up a hand? I want to pray for you this morning. Pray with you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, quite a few of you. Or maybe you're here and there are aspects of even your own life that you look at. Maybe it is your career. Maybe it is your where you live, or it's your kids, or whatever it is, your personal relationship with God. And you know in and of yourself that the Holy Spirit right now is convicting you that you're trying to hold on to control. You want to control the outcome. But you realize in this moment, just filled with faith, I want to release my control to give God full authority. If that's you, I want to ask you to slip up a hand. I want to pray for you as well. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. I want to lead you in a prayer. And whether you raised your hand or not, I just want us to pray this together. I can tell you what to pray, but I cannot make it your prayer. It's your words to God, your heart open before God, that makes all the difference in the world. So, as you pray, make it yours. But pray this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I recognize you and honor you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I invite you to be King of my heart and Lord over my life. I submit myself and humble myself before Almighty God, to be your servant forever. In Jesus' name. God, I pray for those in here and those who may be watching us online who they know they're holding on to control. They have situations, circumstances, outcomes that they want, and they're holding on to it. They're trying to keep a hold of their own thrones and their own kingdoms. And I just pray right now that by your Holy Spirit, you would just begin to whisper in kindness and in love, trust me. God, we can trust you. You're faithful. Even when we don't understand it, we can trust you. You're faithful. God, I pray that you'd forgive us for the times and places where we've tried so hard to maintain our own control or take control in circumstances and situations that we just didn't understand. Please forgive us, God. We repent of it. We fix our eyes on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and ask you to be over and above everything. And we willingly humble ourselves before you. And we ask you, God, ascend to the throne of our hearts. That seat belongs to you. You can have it. Rule and reign over all that we are or will ever become. We give our lives to you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Matt, would you come and close us?
I'm challenged by that thought, and I'm sitting there listening to this message, and I can't help but think of the analogy of driving a car. Like, some of us are kind of in the driver's seat of our life and saying, God, you take the passenger seat, right? I'll take control. You worry about whatever you want to worry about, but God, I'm in control of my life. I decide where we go. And then there's some of us that are, you know, allow Jesus to be the driver, but then we're the backseat driver. And if you have a backseat driver in your life, you know how painful it is to drive with a backseat driver. Turn, change lanes, slow down. Turn your windshield wipers a little bit higher. You know, it's painful to drive with a backseat driver. If you don't have one in your life, you are the backseat driver. But I think sometimes we're like that with God. Like, we're allowing God to be the driver, but then we're like, God, go this way. Go that way. Slow down. Can we stop there for a moment? And we allow, maybe God, can you just add a little bit more money in my life? Can you add a little bit more family time in my life? Can you add a little bit more of this in my life that I feel like I need? We backseat drive God. And so wherever you are at today, I just want to challenge you with this. What is it in your life that you need to change? Maybe it's your prayer needs this. You need to stop praying a specific way or start praying a specific way about something in your life. And it takes the humility and the security to say, God, you're in control. You take the wheel and I'll shut up. But that's what it takes in our life for us to say, God, you are fully in control. Well, I'm so glad that you joined us today at Family Life Church. So glad that you're here. We would love, if this is your first time here, we would love the opportunity to get to meet you and to connect with you right outside the double doors to our left at our welcome banner. We have a small gift for you for stopping by. We love you. Thank you for coming this week. Greet somebody on the way out. Have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday, but also next Wednesday for our Christmas party at Family Life. See you later.